Justin, you're too old. He's trying to sneak out. Looking at Exodus chapter 34, verse 28 through the end of that chapter. We'll do something especially on the resurrection next week, but this was, I think, important enough to not worry about what it says on the calendar. And I think it'll be of interest to you because, well, for many reasons. Someone, I don't know, a long time ago came up with the idea that God answers prayer three different ways. They'll say he answers it either the prayer yes, no, or maybe. But I think it's a whole lot more complicated than that, and so I'm going to try to answer that particular idea, that question today. In Exodus 34, 28, it says, so he, that was Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. That's a little different than the last time. He had another time when he was with the Lord that long, but it doesn't say that he did not eat bread or drink water at that point. So that's significant. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, with God. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Father, thank you for this unique account of the life of the Israelites and Moses and what you were doing. And it is a really unique situation, and I don't see it being duplicated anyplace else. And for that reason, I pray that we pay a little more attention to it. Help us to understand what all this shining face and speaking to the Israelites and meeting with you is all about. We pray that you'd help us to see how you answer prayer, and especially be able to apply that to our own lives. If we can't do it ourselves, perhaps together as we speak about these things and share with each other our own prayer life, that we would be able to sort out whatever it is that you're doing and however it is that you answer. We are mindful that we don't demand anything from you or order anything from you or request anything from you that you must in every single detail fulfill. We recognize that you are God, and in prayer we recognize that you have the options that are available to you. We pray that you might always keep us mindful of that, but also to understand more about you in any possible way that we can, that we might trust you more and help other people to see how all this sort of thing works out. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in the space of three chapters, 32 through 34, you've got three different prayers. And they all come from Moses, and they're all from Moses about Israel. And these prayers are answered variously. The first one is answered no. And that's in 32, 33, through a little bit after that. It's not necessary that you know exactly where. But Moses is asking God to take his name out of the book of life, in other words, kill him, if he will not forgive the sins of Israel. So in 32, it says, "But now, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written." And God says no. So that was a prayer request. This is after the golden calf. And God definitely says no, but he gives him the reason why he says no. He says, "I can't do that, or I rather won't do that." He could have done it, I suppose, but it wouldn't have been answered like Moses posed the prayer request. But he says, "I won't do that because everybody pays for their own sins. You don't pay for their sins, they don't pay for yours." And that's what comes in the next verses in 33. "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." In other words, Moses, you didn't do this. So you can't die in their stead. And the reason why he can't die in their stead is because he's a man just like they are and a sinner just like they are. This does not preclude Jesus being the substitutionary atonement for people on the cross, but is just speaking specifically to this idea of Moses being the substitute for them. It's not going to happen. No way, no how. God won't do it. So that's a no. It's not to say that that wasn't a good idea. Well, it's a great idea, Moses. And Moses shows himself to be moving into this position, if not already there, of being their mediator. You know, and he's starting to understand some things that he didn't understand at first. But Moses just doesn't have what it takes to pull it off. So Moses is told by Yahweh, after that, and I told you this is a little complicated, it's not terribly complicated, but a little bit more than just a simple no. He says to that, to Moses, he says, "But now," in verse 34, "leave the people where I told you." In other words, do what I told you to do in the first place. Don't stop because you got a no answer. And don't stop because you didn't get the answer that you wanted. I'm still going to employ you to lead the people of Israel to the promised land. And then there's in the second prayer in 33:12-16, where Moses is really confused. We went through all of these before, so I'm not going to go into too much detail. But after saying that he was going to send his angel before them and take out all of the ites that are in the land of Canaan, he tells Moses in 33:3 that "I cannot go with the Israelites now." Again, this is after the golden calf. "I cannot go with them because they are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way." That sounds like it's a little bit different than it should be presented and translated. But he's saying, you folks aren't going to change. And because I am holy and because I must judge sin, at some point or another along the way, as we're moving toward the promised land, there's not going to be any of you left. And that's a bad situation. Now that's what confuses Moses. That's what makes him wonder, what in the world's going on then? How can the promise that was made to Abraham, and how can God do all the things that he promised to them take place if God doesn't go with them? And then there's some other issues too, and like I said, we went through those, so if you don't know those other issues, then you'll need to go back and listen again. But he basically has a problem with God not really being clear about, as far as he's concerned, about who's going to go with them. If they're going to go at all, who is it that you will send? I know in verse 12, this is the most clear thing that is said in that whole section. He says, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me." Now, this particular answer is enigmatic. It's mysterious. One thing is clear, however, God cannot go with them as they are in their sinful state, because sooner or later he will have to do something about that. His holiness comes through, and it's not because of anything other than his holiness. It's not because he doesn't love them, but they are in a sinful state, and they have not been forgiven. There has been no atonement for their sins. He can send his angel before them. That is doable. He can lead them via the Spirit, which would be the cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. That apparently is doable. But as far as he is concerned, he, Yahweh, we would call him God the Father in the New Testament, cannot go with them. He cannot be around them. They can't be around him in their sinful state. That's a constant in Scripture. This is why they were cast out of the garden. Remember, God was able to walk with them. From that point forward, there's separation between the sinful ones and Yahweh. So, based on Israel's tendencies and foreknowledge, God answered yes in this case. He said later on in verse 17, after Moses tries to change his mind and convince him, and it's not based on Moses' argumentation or how good of an argument he presents. It's based on God alone. It's based on his mercy and his grace. He says in verse 17, 33:17, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." And then Moses asks to see God's glory, and to that God says yes as well, but he tells him how that's going to work out, and that's complicated as well. Now the third one, so we have a no answer and we have a yes answer. The third one is in 34:9. Just before the text that we're going to look at. In 34:9, Moses asks, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord, let Yahweh, let you go along in our midst, even though the people are obstinate, and not only go with us, but pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your possession." That's a whole nother step in there, this taking them as his possession. It literally says to take them as his inheritance. So in that prayer there, in 34:9, Moses admits his guilt as well as Israel's. He lumps himself in there. You'll notice that he says, "Our." This is about the iniquity part. Pardon our iniquity. So he's lumping himself in. He's not trying to isolate himself in any way. He admits, he confesses his guilt, yet he pleads for God to find a way to be in their midst. Now, all of this, and as I said, it's complicated, and we won't go back through it all again. What God has said in 34, 6, and 7 is a whole new level of information for Moses. And it's a whole new level of information for people in the New Testament, I think. But it is an amazing statement. 6 and 7 is just top of the heap of, as far as theology is concerned. How can God forgive sin and how can he punish the guilty? Those two things seem to be impossibilities. They're not congruent. They don't go together. So based on that, Moses asks what he asks in 34:9. To become God's own possession or inheritance literally speaks of a total transformation taking place in Israel. Not just some small thing. If they're going to be his, they have to be transformed. They can't be his in their sinful state or as they are. There has to be a huge sea change in them for that to take place. And Moses is asking for something that is very near, if not even right at, what the New Testament speaks of as people who are born again. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That is, we are bought back from the sin slave market, and we're put in Christ. And we are his from that point forward. And he is ours. But that's this idea of possession or inheritance. There has to be a spiritual change in Israel for this to be answered as a yes. So God doesn't seem to answer this one at all. So you might want to put it in the maybe category. That's okay. But I'm going to show you how he does answer it based on the text in 34:28 through the end of that chapter. And that's where the shining face of Moses comes in. This thing that happens on Moses' face is cataclysmic. It is one of the most amazing things as far as the actual shining is concerned, but what it means is even more important. Moses' face shines. It shines after 40 days and nights and a supernatural fast with Yahweh on the mountain. Now Moses is not even aware that his face is shining. And I don't know how that could be. Except that, as I thought about it, he's been in the presence of the Lord for 40 days and nights. And God has sustained him. That's a supernatural fast. No one can do this. Without water, maybe without food, but not without water. 3 days, 4 days, you're toast. Take a fork in you. Sorry. It is because he is used to that environment that he doesn't even know that it's happening. But I want to tell you, as a general statement, before we get into this even further, is that every detail of our prayers are heard. I hope you know that. I hope you trust God that much. I hope you know that he takes in every single syllable. But he also does more. He reads between the lines. He listens to what your heart is saying, and perhaps even your mind. He isn't just honed in on the words, but everything about this prayer that you're offering up. That's cool. He's not just, he moves on to the next thing. From that point forward, he intends to answer your prayer. With nuts, even. He intends to. But because he knows more than you know yourself about what you're praying, He just might answer it above and beyond anything that you've asked. And he might do it in a totally different way, but still accomplish the same thing from the way that you asked. Now, there's a whole lot of other options out there, too, but at least those things are true. Moses comes down with the tablets. They're inscribed. Doesn't know his face is shining. And about that, there is a big difference in the reception as he moves back into the camp. Durham has said, and written actually, Moses' descent a second time is a deliberate contrast to his first descent in 32:7-35. There he came down to rejection and chaos, if you remember. But here he comes to awe and respect and acceptance. Obviously, the reestablishment of Moses as Yahweh's own messenger, and what symbolizes that difference is Moses' shining face. This is a sign not only to Moses, but to the people, that he has been with God. I don't know how else you're going to interpret this, honestly. This is not something that comes from within Moses. He doesn't work this up. There's no way on God's green earth or in heaven or in the whole universe that a man can do such a thing without some outside help. A flashlight or a spotlight or having been with God. Now, I'm not going to try to tell you, and I think somebody might, that if you spend time with God, your face is going to show it somehow, some way. That's not even close to being what the lesson should be or the principle. But it happens this way with one man on one occasion, and with a specific reason. And it is to authenticate Moses as having been with God to these stubborn, sinful, disobedient, idolatrous Israelites. They have not shown him any respect up to this point. He gets the opposite kind of reaction from them. Remember when he was gone the first time, they made a golden calf. They said, "Where is this Moses? We don't even know where he is." And they speak of Moses as he's just another guy. But here, God says to them, Moses is not just another guy. He is my representative, my mediator, my go-between for you, Israel. And this shining face is to attest to that. So not only is he attested to, but also his message is also attested to. And he is an authorized, in fact, the only authorized messenger that they're going to get. And they receive him differently. And they should. This word shining is a verb that only occurs in this passage that we're looking at, in 34:29-35. It shows up in verses 29, 30, and 35. Supernaturally, Moses is being authorized. And only after Moses calls them to himself do they come, because they're afraid. This is a something that would cause fear. So it's not just some little bitty, dimly lit face. It's something. And it freaks them out. And he calls them to himself. And I think this is a really cool thing, and I could go off on about 1,000 different parallels, but I just want to keep going here. This time, rather than wondering where is Moses, I believe they await his return because they have been humbled. Remember, they've taken off their earrings. They've humbled themselves. They watch him go to the tent of meeting before this and come back. They stand at their tent openings and they worship. Something's changed. They are humbled, at least. And it shows in this reception of Moses. The face alone shines. Why wouldn't his whole body shine? Why wouldn't he have hands that glowed. I mean, his whole body has been in the presence of the Lord, has it not? Just as his face, I think he took the rest of his body with him. What is significant about that? Surely this phenomenon is God's glory reflected on the face of Moses. This glowing skin has never been seen by anybody ever before. And it's counterintuitive the way that it all sort of goes. You would think that he would cover it up then so that they would be okay in listening to him, because apparently it bothers them. But it's not that way at all. What he does is he only covers up his face when he's not talking to them from the Lord, speaking the message and the words of the Lord to them as God's authorized, attested to messenger, and the message is also that way. And when he is with God from this time forward. But he puts the veil on in all the other times. That seems a little bit odd, but that's the way it went. And this is different, because they're looking now, as he speaks God's word to them, at a man. Just a man who has been touched by God significantly enough that it shows. And it's not anything that anybody can mistake as something else. And so they're looking at the face of a man who has been with God and who brings the message of God directly to them. The face alone, nothing else. There is in this face shining the occasion of Moses moving up a notch, if you will, and that's an understatement, as a result of being God's chosen instrument for them. Moses spoke not to them as an oracle or a relic or a religious artifact that has been imbued with authority or some other kind of mouthpiece that is inanimate. This is a living, breathing human being. A man just like themselves, who has been touched significantly by Yahweh so that he might directly address them. This occurrence answers Moses' prayer of 33 verse 12 that we mentioned a few moments ago, where Moses said, "But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me or with us." God has said that his presence in 33:3, I believe it is, will not be able to go with them. He doesn't specifically say, it wasn't 33:3, but it's in those three chapters that we looked at, that he doesn't say that he can't go with them. He says that his presence can't go with them. Somebody will find it, and then they yell it out, so they'll be like, I don't want to hold things up looking for a verse, but I'm sure of it. He uses the word presence. You know what that word means in the Old Testament? It means his face.
14.
Read it, please.
And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest."
Okay, there's also a negative word. It can't go. But that, thank you. I knew that. See, I can predict things. You guys don't know how. But the presence idea, he says it can't go, and then he does say that it will go.
Verse right after.
So literally, he says, my face will go. So why is it that only Moses' face glows? Because Moses becomes the answer to the question as to whom God will send with them. God can't go himself, but he can send his face. And it is Moses' face that they are looking at. And it reflects the glory of God. And so Moses becomes the answer to his own prayer. God will lead them through this mediator, this man who is touched by God and who has a message from God, and they will move on from here. God has found a way in the face, of impossibility. He has found a way to make it happen. And it is this glowing face of Moses that shows us how he can do that. God could not answer Moses' plea as Moses had framed it. The way that it was put, it was an impossibility. But as I said in the beginning, God wants to answer our prayers, and he wants to answer Moses' prayers. He wants to answer all the prayers of his children. But there are some times and some occasions and some situations and some circumstances wherein he cannot do that. But our God is magnificent. And he finds a way. He finds and makes a way. In light of what seems impossible for anybody else. Moses didn't understand, obviously, Yahweh's strategy and his plan. But in order for this to happen, in order for this to come about, Israel has to be humbled and repent and turn to him for them to become a possession of his. In fact, what Moses prayed there, verse 9 again, I'm just going to remind you of it. I've now found favor in your sight. O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. Moses has just, believe it or not, prayed something that God said was his will. In the 19th chapter, in verse 5, God says to Moses on Sinai, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession. If God had answered Moses' prayer the way that Moses put it, Israel would be no more at some point. Because they would continue to be obstinate, they would continue to be unrepentant, they would continue turning away from rather than turning to the Lord. So God couldn't answer Moses' prayer like Moses asked it. Please remember that. There are lots of times when we pray stuff that God can't do. Either because of his own character or because of something else that you don't know about. But he wants to. And I honestly honestly believe that he's going to answer the prayer, but he'll do it in his own way, and it will answer your prayer, but it will be something that you may not recognize at first. I don't think that they recognized that Moses' shining face was how God was going to go up with them. But they will get it, and we should get it. So Moses' shining face reveals Yahweh's strategy of not wanting to destroy sinful people. You get that? He doesn't want to. He may have to at some point, and he will in the judgment, but he doesn't want to. That's a big, important point. He wants to make people his own. Israel has never been the end game of all of this. They have never been the sum total of all that God wants to do on the earth. He wants to reach other people through them, using them. And so far, they're not doing so well. Historically, they haven't done so well. They have gone the other way. Instead of being inclusive, and I'm sorry I used that word, but I kind of hate all the connotations today with inclusive, but in order of getting other people into the kingdom, they kept on pushing people away from the kingdom and the king. God, let me remind you again, does not want to destroy people, and he wants to make people his own. How does he find a way to answer that prayer that Moses has asked? Through one.
One.
Just one. Did I say one? Moses is the one here. There is one to come. That he shows that as loudly as he possibly can. It is through one who goes before him in his place, who is authorized and vetted as Yahweh's messenger with Yahweh's message. And there will be evidence. Here it's a shining face. Later on, in the one I'm thinking of, there will be evidence that people can know for sure that he is indeed somebody who is going to be used just like Moses was used here. He will speak as Moses did, the very words of God. He will do what God tells him. He will spend time regularly with God. And though his face will not shine, there will be other things that shine about him, so to speak. He will indeed be the very presence, the face of God among us, showing us the very heart of God toward us. People will know, just like they knew when Moses came down in that shining face, that God has been among them. He will come down as Moses comes down from being with God, from the presence of God, and begin to be seen differently at some point in time. And in Jesus' case, it comes after the 40 days and 40 nights of temptation. His ministry will be in earnest to show people that he is who he says he is, and he comes from where he says he comes, from the very presence of God. His ministry will be to speak for God so that the people will know what God requires of them. He will tell them how to reach the land of Canaan, so to speak. Only he'll have a different term for it. And he'll call it being born again. He will come to them as a man, but a man who is God with us, just the same. And it's the only way that God's presence can be with people, and for them to be drawn to Him as He calls them to Himself, and as He speaks to them the very words of God. He will walk among them just as Moses did with Israel. And He'll look just like the other Israelites, just like Moses looked like the other Israelites. There will be times when He will speak plainly of things that God has told Him to say, and there'll be other times when He speaks as if through a veil, in proverbs and parables. He will be willing to sacrifice Himself for them, just as Moses has set that precedent earlier on. And He will indeed sacrifice Himself for them. God made a way in an impossible situation through Him. And it works. Every single moment of every day, people are humbled and they see the truth about themselves. And they are turning to God through Christ over and over and over again. And it will be that way until the very last one of them has come. But God made a way through an impossible situation for that to be the case, for people to be able to be God's own possession. Now, I know that Paul speaks of this shining face of Moses in 2 Corinthians 3, but it's on an entirely different wavelength and situation. But what Moses' face veiled showed was far more than what we have in our text. But it signaled a time that would give way to another time where the face of God would not be veiled ever again. The face of God would be clearly seen by all who would look. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses' own words, there is this statement about the one who is to come, about the one that I'm referring to, Jesus Christ. 18:18 of Deuteronomy, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. He's speaking to Moses. Moses is writing about Jesus. And he says he'll be like you, Moses. In many ways, there'll be parallels. There'll be things that you can see about him that you were actually embodying. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, this is the same as it was with Moses as they reinstated the covenant in the chapter just before the text we're looking at. If they will not listen to the words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of them. People who saw Jesus apparently were able to see God. According to Hebrews chapter 1:1-3, He is the exact representation of the Father. John 14:9 says, He who has seen me has seen the Father. And it follows that they have heard the Father as well. Mark Lowry saying about this, when you have kissed your little baby, Mary, you have kissed the face of God. Do you know who He is? He is our mediator. Moses was their mediator. But Moses' mediation points to his mediation, which is so much more full and absolutely stands alone, unique in its character and what it's able to accomplish. Moses couldn't die for them, but Jesus could, because he was able to pull it off. Psalm 2:12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Man, Moses, thank you for his willingness to sacrifice for people that was very ungrateful and really didn't have any idea what they had in their midst. And God worked in that man, and he brought him to a place where he was willing to die for them, sacrifice himself. He came to a place where he loved them who were very unlovely. And it is absolutely amazing how you can transform a person to be like that. But he was different from that, and he came to be like that. Jesus was always like that. From the beginning, he came that we might have life, that we might have life abundant, that we might be able to be born anew and become the possession of God. There is no greater love. There is no greater being than you. We pray that we would all not only know him, but be willing to share him with other people who need to know him. And rather than judge them, rather than reject them, pray for them. And we will know that even if we don't know how to pray, you will read through all that, what is in our heart. And our heart has been strangely changed to where we want not the judgment of God to fall on even the most wicked, but rather the grace of God to be active and operative, that they be not judged, but that they would be born again. We pray this for everyone in the entire world, if we can do that. It seems almost ridiculous to do such a thing. But help us to start around here, to put into practice, to put into action our desires that you've placed in our heart. For the glory of God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.